Today, the church throughout the world is celebrating the feast of Corpus Christi, the feast of the body and blood of Christ. And we are honoring and thanking God in a solemn way, in a formal and solemn way throughout the church for this great gift. And it's a gift that Jesus said he ardently desired to give and to share with his apostles. And so it is a gift of great importance in the life of the church. And we can think of it maybe in this way. I'm pretty sure we all know the answer to the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he die? In order to what? Yeah, to save us from our sins. But when I ask the question, if I go in the schools and ask the kids, for example, why did Jesus live? That's a bit of a harder question to answer. But I think the evidence from Scripture is very clear that Jesus came and lived not just to shed his blood on the cross for our salvation, although that's really important, but he had another purpose in mind, a purpose that guided his actions during life and a purpose for which he deliberately extended his life. We see, for example, in Matthew chapter 2, how King Herod sends his soldiers to find the newborn Jesus, newborn baby, to kill him. So if Jesus' only reason for coming was to shed his blood for us, he could have accomplished his mission as a baby. But he didn't. There was something else he needed to do before he could do that. So he fled, so God the Father sent an angel to St. Joseph to warn him of what was going to happen so that they could flee into Egypt. Now someone might say, well, Jesus could not die as a baby. He had to die and choose to do that as an adult in the fullness of time. Well, if that's the case, then we can look at what happened when Jesus was an adult. When Jesus began his public ministry, he was about 30 years old. In his very first public homily in his hometown in Nazareth, it went over so well that the people rushed him in order to throw him off the cliff. I'm glad my first homily wasn't quite that that bad. But Jesus passed through them and through their midst and escaped. So obviously he didn't come just to shed his blood for us. He had something more he needed to accomplish. So someone might give the answer, well, Scripture says a prophet cannot die outside of Jerusalem. He had to die in Jerusalem. Well, sometime after beginning his public ministry, he was in Jerusalem and he was teaching and preaching in the temple. And the scribes and Pharisees asked him, well, who are you? Who do you claim to be? And Jesus responded by saying, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, equating equality with God, the creator of in the Old Testament. So this impressed the Jews so much that they picked up rocks to stone him to death. But once again, Jesus escapes. He had something else he came to do, something he had to accomplish. And when we read about Jesus and his travels, he's constantly going off the beaten path. He's crisscrossing grain fields with his apostles. He goes back and forth across the Sea of Galilee by night. And his apostles are always perplexed, and they often ask him, where were you? You know, where are we going now? And he doesn't let them know his plans ahead of time. Even one day before he dies on Holy Thursday, his apostles have to ask him, where are we going to have supper? Where do you want us to prepare the Passover? They don't know. And then Jesus gives them a really convoluted answer, a really strange answer. He didn't say, oh, we're going to be eating at Simon the Tanner's house located on Camel Street. Instead, he gives this really convoluted answer. He says, go to the gate of the city, and you will see a man carrying a water jar. Follow him and go to the house that he is going to, and then say to the owner of the house, the master needs a place to eat the Passover. He will show you a large upper room. Go and make preparations for us there. So Jesus knew not only the house that he was going to have the Passover meal in, but it would be upper room in the upstairs, and that would already be ready for him. So obviously he knew the exact place where he was going to be going. So why didn't he just tell the apostles? Why all the secrecy? Why the cryptic instructions? Well, because Jesus knew he had a traitor in his midst. He knew that Judas had made arrangements with the scribes and Pharisees to hand Jesus over to them. So if Jesus would have said out loud publicly to Peter and John the exact address of where they would be celebrating the Passover, Judas would have also known. He would have gone to the authorities, arranged for the authorities to arrest him at that house. And in that case, Jesus would not have been able to finish something really important. So what was his reason for living? What was all the reason for evading capture for those 33 years? Well, it was so that he could celebrate the Last Supper with his apostles. And during that Last Supper, he would be doing something extremely important. He would be giving them the gift of the Eucharist, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And then because he wanted to give it not just to them, but to every single person down to the end of time who would believe in him and love him, he gave the apostles the priesthood, the gift of the priesthood, so they could celebrate the Eucharist and do what he had just done himself, and then feed the people with his own body, blood, soul, and divinity until the end of time. And then immediately after he did this, Jesus let himself be captured and put to death. This means a few things. First of all, it means that the church that Jesus obviously established on earth has the priesthood and the Eucharist. And we know that Jesus established Peter as the head of the church when he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So, when Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, 3 days later, the first thing he did to his apostles, it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Those whose sins you forgive, they're forgiven." He gave them the sacrament of reconciliation. So it's really clear in the scriptures that the church that Jesus founded has the priesthood, the Eucharist, the papacy, and confession. And the only church that exists today that still has those four elements in it is the Catholic Church. And when you study historically, scholars tell us that the only church that can trace itself back historically to Christ and the apostles is the Catholic Church. So it's clear the Catholic Church is the church Jesus founded, and he promised to guide it and be with it till the end of time, and that is huge. Now, I can understand why on an emotional level, people sometimes will be tempted to leave the Catholic Church and maybe go join another denomination. I mean, there's lots of emotional reasons for that. The scandalous, even criminal behavior of some of the leaders in the Catholic Church is horrible. Maybe a priest saying something hurtful or not being sensitive to us at a difficult time in our life. Or it could be that other denominations in our town have much better preachers, or the other denominations offer warmer, friendlier communities. Or they maybe have programs that better suit our needs in life at this moment. Or the other denominations may be simply closer to our home, or have better parking, or a better time for the service. And that may all be true. But what they're lacking is huge. All these other denominations are man-made organizations. They don't have a valid Eucharist. They don't have a valid priesthood. They don't have valid confession. They're not led by the Pope, and they're simply not founded by Christ. They're not the church that Christ founded. And so it is never God's will that we should leave the church he has founded. You know, God is a God of truth, and he desires all people, it says, to come to the fullness of truth. And that truth is in the church he founded. So it's never his will that we should go from what is fully true to something that's less true. Now, these people in other denominations, they may be very good people, very holy, even better and holier than we are, but the truth, but the matter is that it's not the church Jesus founded. They're maybe making better use of what they have than we do, but they don't have the fullness of what Jesus gave the church. So you and I have been given a great privilege, a great gift, to be part of the church that Jesus established and that he promised that he would be faithful to till the end of time, in both good times and in bad. Like a marriage, Jesus will not divorce his church. And to be part of the church, and to this church, Christ gives us his own body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. A huge gift, a great privilege. The only way I can compare it to is maybe if you think of it this way. Just as a pregnant mother shares her body and blood with a baby in her womb, giving that baby life and love, in the same way God is sharing his body and blood with us in the Eucharist, giving his love and giving us a share in his life. What could be more intimate than that? And so Jesus is feeding himself to us. It's in a mystical, hidden way, but it's in a true way, in order to be the constant companion with us at every moment in our lives, and to help our hearts become more and more like his own. So once again, this is a great, great privilege, a great gift. But if you're a fan of superheroes in the comics, you may remember how the very first Spider-Man movie, Spider-Man was given a very important lesson. He was told something that would guide him and motivate him for his entire career as Spider-Man. And it went something like this. He was told that with great privilege comes great responsibility. With great privilege comes great responsibility. So you and I have been given a great privilege of being part of the church that Christ founded, and to be able to receive the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ at every Mass. It's an expression of God's physical love for us and of sharing his life with us. And so the responsibility we have is huge. And the responsibility could be just simply summarized by saying that we are to become what we eat. We are simply to become what we eat. To continually work on modeling our attitudes and values and behavior after those of Christ. To continually work at making our heart and lives more and more like the heart of Christ. And as Jesus gave and sacrificed himself for our good, so too we must give and sacrifice ourselves for the good of the other people God has placed in our lives. This is the responsibility he has given to us. Let us never cease to ask Mary to help us to love Christ with her heart, and so become more and more worthy of such a great gift as the Eucharist.